Today is the biblical view of headship. It's part three continued. It's the headship in marriage, the wives submitting to the husbands, and their role in the family. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have given us this opportunity to study your word and to find out how we live according to your plan, and so we can experience the joy and satisfaction of living your way and abiding in you. So we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a memory verse for this little series is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So head in this context means the leader, the chief, the one in charge, or the top person. Headship has everything to do with authority or rank and its corresponding role, and doesn't have anything to do with value or worth or essence of being. It's like, you know, the army, different ranks in the army. The person with the lower rank takes orders from the person with a higher rank, but they all work together towards the same goal or purpose. They're all submitted to the mission. So why is headship important? We can say this one together. Where there is recognition of and submission to these roles, there is order, community, love, relationship, and harmony. We see this in the way Jesus related to the Father. So this is part two. This is like a two-part sermon or message. So I'll just quickly go over what we did last week. So we looked at the first marriage, Adam and Eve, and so that Eve was created to be a helper comparable to Adam. And so we looked at what that meant. The order of creation, Adam first, Adam being created first, is the basis or foundation for the different roles of men and women in marriage and the church. So we went through that as well last week. That's really important to understand the whole foundation of the teaching in the New Testament regarding marriage and men and women in the church. And we also saw that it's not good for men to be alone. God made mankind in his own image. Now, God is a God of love. And if you're going to have love, you're going to have more than one person, right? So God is three, a Trinity. So within the Trinity, there is perfect relationship. And God made us to require relationship if we're going to be complete and satisfied. So he's shown us how to do this in marriage, but also if we're not in a marriage, and if we are married, we still need other relationships. So we still need to be in relationship with other people. And we looked at the things that help us in our relationship building and things that destroy our relationships, selfishness or humility. And we also considered some important principles about submission. Submission is a part of everyday life, you know. The students submit to their teachers, you know, we submit to the government, children submit to their parents, all those things, you know. We ought to obey God rather than men. There are moral limits of our submission to others. So absolute submission is only to God. Our submission to those in authority as human beings is limited to what is morally right. We also found out that submission glorifies God. It brings much pleasure to God and much glory to God as people see the power of God working in our lives and that peacefulness and the good relationships, strong relationships that come from that, result from that. We also saw from Ephesians that walking in the light means living a life of submission. And we had a look at what that was. And the wife's submission to her husband is as to the Lord, meaning her submission to the husband is motivated by a desire to please and obey God's command for her to submit to her husband. So she's doing it for God. And we had a practical definition of submission. So to submit means that you recognize someone has legitimate authority over you. You recognize that there is an order of authority and that you are part of a unit, a team. And you as the individual are not more important than the working of the unit or the team. So neither the husband or the wife, yeah? Always sub to the mission, submission. And as I said, this applies both the husband and wife who should be working together according to their respective roles to glorify God through their marriage. Okay, so that's really important. both husband and wife are working together to glorify God, but they have different roles and different ways of doing that within the marriage. So the outline for today, we're going to continue learning about the wife submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. We've got a couple of examples to illustrate that. And then we're going to move on to her role in the marriage relationship and the attributes of a godly wife. So the guys can listen carefully and know what to look for in a wife, and the girls can have something to aim for as far as their character development and their relationship with God. So firstly, the wife's submission is as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. Secondly, overcoming the old nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the role of a godly wife. And fourthly, the attributes of a godly wife. So I'm just going to continue on from where we left off last week, talking about the wife's submission is as to the Lord. So I'm not going to read the verses from Ephesians again, but basically it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So what does it mean? It means that her motivation, the wife's motivation for submitting to and obeying her husband, is because she desires to please, honor, and obey God. She loves God so much, and she has so much gratitude toward God, that she wants to willingly submit to her husband. Now, how does a wife come to this place of willing submission? Well, it's the easiest 1, 2, 3. All right? You need to understand three things. Oh, seriously. It's the easiest 1, 2, 3. God loves us. Yeah. The first thing, this is a general thing. I'm going to apply it to the wives in a minute. But this is good for all of us, right? As we need to submit to God. It's easy as 1, 2, 3. Remember God's character and his promises. God loves us. And, you know, John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. And God is sovereign and is therefore in total control of everything. And three, therefore, God only does or allows what is best for us. So every circumstance, good or bad, is his perfect best for us. It's a part of his eternal plan to transform us into the image of his son. Now, there is a caveat there. What do you think that is? It's when we do the wrong thing, we cause ourselves pain. That's not part of God's will. That's our will, yeah? But there are times when in life where we go through stuff and things happen to us and we can't do anything about that. It's not our fault. That's what we accept as being God's plan. So the wife who embraces these truths, that God loves us, he's in control, therefore everything that happens to her is God's best for her, does not chafe under or resist her husband's authority, but rather sees her submission to her husband as an opportunity to demonstrate her love, loyalty, trust in, and obedience to God. The wife submitted to God understands and puts her faith in the three promises above and applies them to her own circumstance. So this is what the wife is saying to herself. God loves me. God is in control and has a plan for my life. His perfect will and plan for me is that I be a helper for and co-worker with my husband. So that's directly applying this to her situation. His perfect will and plan for me is that I be a helper for and co-worker with my husband. That's God's perfect will for me. Therefore, the husband I am married to is God's best for me. Pretty good, eh? It's in God's perfect plan. This is God's best for me. God's perfect will. God will use this marriage, difficult or otherwise, to cause me to grow into the image of Christ, which will not only result in me learning to love and trust Christ more in the here and now, in this world, in this life, but will also result in an exceedingly great weight of glory for me to enjoy forever in the presence of God. Now, of course, it's only if I choose to trust God and submit to his plan or his will for my life, okay? So, you know, I've heard lots of stories about women, not directly all of them, but just read some of them, and they've testified at the end of their lives, after enduring a very difficult marriage, usually to an unbelieving husband, so a Christian wife married to an unbelieving husband, that they wouldn't have had it any other way. They recognized that their faith and their character would not have grown as much, and that their relationship with God would never have been so deep, rich, and rewarding, and their trials, they recognized that their trials produced an intimacy with God that they would not exchange for any temporary happiness that this world can offer, including a happy family. And so, you know, when you're in the trial, all you want is a happy family. But once you're through the trial, you look back and say, you know what? That was worth it. So, I know it's going to sound a little bit strange, but I'm going to use Daniel as an example of what it means to submit as unto the Lord, like it says in Ephesians 5:22. So Daniel is a perfect example of what it means to submit to someone who has authority over him as unto the Lord. So this is a good picture and a good example, which we can then parallel with the godly wife submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. So remember Daniel? He was submitted to the king of Persia as unto the Lord, meaning that he first submitted himself to God, obeying God first, no matter what the cost. So that's what Daniel did. He obeyed God first, no matter what the cost. We'll read this in a minute. He willingly endured the negative consequences that resulted from the foolish decisions made by the king whom God had placed in authority over him. So Daniel understood that God had put him in this place. And we're going to see that this king actually liked Daniel. So this is a kind of weird situation where the king had favor towards Daniel, but still did something wrong towards him. And that's kind of like a marriage, isn't it? The husband loves his wife, but still makes mistakes and still hurts his wife. So the king actually liked Daniel, but because he was selfish and proud, he made selfish and prideful decisions which caused great suffering and hardship for Daniel. Again, this is like a family situation. So let's read Daniel 6:10 through 23. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and this is referring to the law banning prayer to anyone but the king for 30 days, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So what do we learn here about Daniel and how he could willingly submit to the king, as well as put God first? Well, he was in a deep, abiding relationship with God. 3 times a day, he knelt down and prayed towards Jerusalem in his entire life. So he's submitting himself to God first, despite this order, this law, that you're not allowed to pray to anyone but the king. So then, in verse 11, the other officials who were jealous of Daniel assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Remember, these guys had tricked the king. You know, appealed to his pride to get this law signed. And they said, "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions or prays to any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said to the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Now remember, we read in Acts chapter 5 last week, we ought to obey God rather than man. Yeah. "And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself." Why? Because he had made a foolish, selfish, and prideful decision. Yeah. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Skipping down to verse 20. "And when he came to the den the next morning, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him.'" Now, Daniel understood these 3 promises. God loves me, God's in control. Everything's working for my good, yeah? "And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So he's basically saying, I have always willingly submitted to your commands when they didn't violate God's commands. Verse 23, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. That's really important. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. So what did he believe? There's three things, yeah? God loves me, God is in control, this is God's perfect plan, and God will protect me in this trial, yeah? And work for his benefit. So Daniel trusted God implicitly, which means in this context without qualification. He had no fear of how the king's prideful and foolish decisions would affect him. Now, who wants to be thrown into a lion's den? No one, right? And you read the next part of the story, and all the satraps and administrators who had set Daniel up, they were thrown in, and before they got to the bottom of the lion's den, they were chomped up. So no one in their right mind wants to be thrown into the lion's den. But God was with Daniel through the trial, and Daniel experienced the power of God like he never had before. So this is a really good example where you trust God to look after you. And as you do that, you will experience his deliverance and his sustaining power in those difficult times. And in verse 23, it said that Daniel was examined after his trial, after his, you know, time in the lion's den, and no injury whatever was found on him. And it's like the godly women I mentioned before who would not change anything. They were married to non-Christian husbands, difficult family. They said, you know what? I don't want to change anything. They emerged from that trial with no harm, no injury whatsoever was found on them, yeah? In the end, the difficult experience didn't leave him traumatized, but rather revitalized. And you can hear the joy in his heart. Oh, king, live forever. You know, he's really happy. Cool. Let's go. This is fantastic. No, I don't think he was thinking that when he's thrown into the den. But as he came out of the experience, he had experienced God's power working in his life. Yeah. So this is really important. The difficult experience didn't leave him traumatized, but rather revitalized. You can hear the joy in his heart. And the difference between being traumatized and revitalized is simple faith in God. Am I going to trust these promises? Am I going to submit to him? And so that's why I think Daniel in this story is a really good example of what it means for us to submit as unto the Lord. And this is how the wife submits to her husband too. Now, I'm going to go through Sarah and Abraham too. This is a good example. And the bad example of Abraham as a husband. Okay. So this is a very interesting story. So Abraham lied about Sarah, and he tells Sarah to lie as well, saying that she was his sister. And she was taken into the king's harem. And this actually happened twice. Abraham did this twice. He threw his wife under the bus twice. Okay, and I've got the verses there. Genesis 12, 10 to 20 and 20 verses 1 to 17. But both times God protected Sarah from what could be labeled the most obvious, premeditated and completely selfish act of cowardice on the part of her husband in the whole of Scripture. So, for example, in the second instance, God warned the king that Sarah was the wife of Abraham and that if he, the king, did not return her to Abraham, her husband, then God would kill him, the king. So God's pretty clear. And what I want to point out from this is that God is more than able to protect wives or any of us from the effects of their husband's pride and foolishness, their bad decisions, okay? If we're under anyone's authority, God has put us under their authority, like at work or different places, government. God has put them in authority, and so we can trust God, yeah, to protect us from the effects of their bad decisions. So, wives, even if your husband throws you under the bus repeatedly, like Abraham did to Sarah, God has got your back. So trust God, depend on God, love God, and submit to God. And we're going to say that's exactly what Sarah did. So the good example of Sarah, despite Abraham's failure as a husband. So the question is, and I've already given the answer, but how did Sarah react to this? Now, the Bible records in the New Testament that she had no fear because she trusted God. So if Abraham was the epitome, and that means the best example, of the most selfish husband that ever lived, then Sarah is the epitome of the most godly wife. The Holy Spirit uses Sarah as a number one example of a godly wife. So I'm going to read those verses from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 from the NLT. It says, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of, or be submissive to, your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty or fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, with the unfading beauty of a gentle," that means meek and humble, as we learnt before, "and quiet," which means calm and peaceful and at rest spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. So this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. So they clothed themselves instead with beauty, the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. How do they do it? They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. And verse 6, the example, "For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master." You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. So you are your daughters. You follow in her example. You follow her godly example when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. So it lays it out really clearly. The wife first submits to the Lord, trusts the Lord, and then she can submit to her husband without fear. It's black and white, literally. Verse 5, they put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. But the trust in God comes first, yeah? Does that make sense? Trust in God comes first. So verse 5, just digging in a little bit. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. So I imagine this as a beauty contest, right? So every wife is enrolled into God's beauty contest. So how do we measure beauty? Well, the degree of humility and meekness demonstrated toward their husbands, and also their love for and trust in God. Now, the good thing about God's beauty contest is that there is more than one winner. God wants every wife to trust him, submit to their husbands, and in so doing, bring much glory to himself. Now, as you read it in Genesis, Sarah was not a perfect wife. But this is God's grace. The scriptures graciously present her as being the best example of a godly wife in the entire Bible. So God is not expecting perfection, but this is what Sarah matured into, yeah? It's like Abraham. He didn't start as a godly man. He's finished as a godly man. So her beauty was not just outward. Rather, her beauty radiated out from within and only increased as her physical body aged. And verses 5 and 6, they put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. So again, this is a beautiful and quick, short description of what it means for wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And again, I want to point this out, right? It's impossible for a wife to accept her husband's authority over her without her first putting her trust in God for his protection against her husband's sometimes selfish choices. Choices that have deleterious or harmful effects on the wife and the family. It will happen. We're not perfect. Husbands are not perfect. So the wife trusts God to protect her from the negative consequences of those decisions, yeah? Without fear. And that's the next bit, verse 6, you are her daughters, you follow her godly example, when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. So last time we learned that perfect love drives out all fear. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So Sarah, again, is a good example of a godly wife. She submitted to her husband, Abraham, not fearing what he would do, because she had put her trust in God. A little saying here, if I love and trust God, then I won't fear those whose authority I am under. Right? That's what we've learned so far. If I love and trust God, then I won't fear those whose authority I'm under. And again, it's not just for wives and husbands. We all submit as unto the Lord, yeah, in different situations. And I will therefore be free to show love and kindness to them instead of reacting defensively and aggressively. So basically, if I'm putting God first and I'm submitted to the Spirit, then this will happen. I'll trust Him. I'll be able to submit. But if I've got other things before God, you know, myself, pleasure, reputation, money, whatever it might be, if I love those things more than God, then I will live in fear of what man might do to me. Because remember, what God gives, man can't take away, but what man gives can be taken away. And Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may, okay, we may, not we will, but we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So again, this is another way of saying those three things. God loves me. God's in control. God's going to protect me. Yeah. So how can we be in this place where we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, the wife could say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can my husband do to me? You know? Well, you have to believe the promise first. Yeah. You have to believe the promise where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise. If we believe it, then we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Yeah? It's conditional. There's a couple of other verses I want to go through before we leave submission as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18, firstly from the Amplified, it says, wives, be subject, submit to your husbands, subordinate and adapt yourselves to them as is right and fitting and your proper duty in the Lord. And from the New King James, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So very similar to what it says in Ephesians 5:22, the parallel passage, you know, as unto the Lord. So what did we learn last time? Well, God created the wife for a specific role, and that role is being the husband's helper, Genesis 2:18, as we went through last week. So, therefore, if the wife does her very best to submit or subordinate and adapt herself to be the best possible helper to her husband that she can be, it will cause him and help him to be the best godly leader of the family that he can be. So, the better the husband leads, the more better off, the more strong, loving, obedient, joyful, godly, peaceful, etc., the family will be. This is a win-win situation. So I'll just say that again. The more the wife is willing to subordinate and adapt herself to be the best possible helper, like it says, as it is fitting in the Lord, then it helps the husband to be a better leader. As the wife helps the husband to lead, he does a better job at leading, then the family is better off. It's a win-win situation. And a proverb which really brings this out is Proverbs 14, verse 1, that the wise, or we could say submissive woman, builds her house, her family. But the foolish, and we could say rebellious, woman pulls it down with her hands. And so submission is, in effect, building your house. Rebellion is pulling it down, destroying it. So that's the effects of going one way or the other, building up or tearing down. So Titus 2 verses 4 and 5 is another good verse to look into, talking about submission. Those older believing women must train the younger believing women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in the homes and to do good, and to be submissive, obedient to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So a bit of a warning here in Titus, the wife who is not submissive and obedient to her husband will bring shame on the word of God. Now, consider the example to the kids, right? If the wife is not obedient to her husband, how can they expect the kids to be obedient to the parents, right? As an example, yeah? That's what it means to bring shame in the Word of God. Also, in the community, you know, if we have this situation where there's discord in the family and this is supposed to be a Christian family, you know, it's a bad example. So instead of submission, if there's rebellion, then it will be seen by others and observed by the community and bring the Word of God into disrepute. So the wife has the responsibility to demonstrate to her children and to the world what godly submission looks like. Now we're going to see what the husband's role is later, okay? So the husband also has some pretty tough responsibilities too. But we'll get into that next week. So what we've done so far is looked into a bit more what it means for the wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And I'll put this as a summary statement, which be probably good for you to remember. The godly wife will fearlessly and willingly submit to her own husband because her hope and trust are in God, not her husband. So I've kind of summarized the whole thing in that one sentence. The godly wife will fearlessly and willingly submit to her own husband because her hope and trust are in God, not her husband. So the warning here is that the wife who looks to find satisfaction and fulfillment primarily from her husband and her family will be constantly disappointed. And the same is true the other way, right? The same is true for the husband who thinks that getting married will solve all his problems. Married or not, we must all look first to God to meet our needs before we can give ourselves to others in genuine, selfless friendship. Then, and another thing to remember, if we first give ourselves to God, instead of expectation, there is liberation. The other person is free to be themselves in the marriage or the friendship. They're not trying to have to be what this other person expects them to be so the other person can be satisfied. So I'll say that again. Instead of expectation, there is liberation. The other person is free to be themselves in the marriage or the friendship. So that's when we put God first and find our satisfaction, our fulfillment in our relationship with Him first. Now, part two of today is overcoming the old nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read the verses from Ephesians, but last week we read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10 and 18 through 21. But the main point here is that where there's submission, it shows itself in attitude and communication. And what I want us to understand is that when we are submitted to God, we are also empowered by God. So if you get to this point and you're seeing what it means to submit as unto the Lord and you're going, well, I haven't really been doing that well, now is the time to start looking up. It's time to look beyond yourself to find the strength and ability to be a godly wife. I mean, think about it. How is it possible to speak lovingly and gently to someone in authority when the natural response of a sinful human nature is to resist and reject any authority over us? That's just us. That's as human, right? So the natural mistrust and fear of being controlled by someone else, combined with the selfish desire we have to get our own way, produces an aggressive, self-centered, unsubmissive response towards the other person. And of course, there's no harmony, community, relationship, or love in this kind of relationship where there is no willing submission. So the answer, as we found last week, is live in the light, yeah? We're not darkness, we are light. So if I'm being led, empowered, filled, or controlled by the Holy Spirit, then I will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's just basically God giving us the power to do what we want to do, the desires of our new nature. So the husband or wife already have the new desires. They want to do what God wants, but they have to be submitted to God to be able to actually put those desires into practice. And two of the main things I just want to revise from last week from Ephesians were two of the fruits of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life when they're submitted to God is they will be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Okay, this is, again, come back to the three promises, the 1, 2, 3. You know, God loves me, God's in control, everything's going to work out for my best. Yeah? So in all things we can give thanks, yeah? So when we are led by the Spirit, we don't see things from the material perspective, how is it affecting me now, but rather we see that from the eternal perspective. We say, this is God working in me to make me more like Him, and one day I'll understand, even if I don't now. So every circumstance is a part of His perfect plan for me, even the difficult ones. And the second fruit of the Spirit is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what does this new or light nature way of communicating look like in practice? Well, there's a passage in Colossians, which is like a parallel passage. Paul's talking about submission and husbands and wives, and he talks about this communication aspect of submission in more detail. So I'll read Colossians 3:12-18. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Remember, this is all what happens when we submit ourselves to God. And this is what willing submission produces, yeah? If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So I just put that last verse there to give the context. So this is how we communicate when we are filled with the Spirit, yeah? When we are led by the Spirit. This is what a submissive wife, a submissive friend, a submissive worker, this is how they will communicate to their boss, yeah? To their husband, to their whoever it might be. So our new nature, just to remind us, a new nature, the new heart that God has given us, remember our memory verse from Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27? It's beautiful. It's glorious. So the new you are a new creation, is beautiful and glorious. Remember that. Do not forget that you are a beautiful and glorious new creation in Christ. But in contrast, our sinful nature is incredibly ugly. So we have these competing desires, and the believer must always remember that the desires of the new nature can only be implemented or put into practice when we are fully submitted to God. I'm either living my life God's way or my way. There's no middle ground. So I'm just going to read some verses which show this and expand on this a little bit. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So again, the first thing to do, submit to God. Remember, I'm just reading these. The purpose of doing this is just so you know that you cannot do the Christian life on your own strength. It has to be the Holy Spirit doing this in you. You have to be submitted. And Galatians 5:16-17. So I say, let, that's an important word there, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? It's a conditional promise, but it's a beautiful promise. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So don't feel bad when you fail. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses, meaning you are no longer operating by human effort and therefore no longer under the control of your sinful nature. Remember, the law of Moses is just all about you trying to be good enough, you trying to earn your way into heaven. You cannot be good enough. So I just read that first verse in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. It's as simple as that. If you are led by the Spirit, you'll be producing the fruit of the new nature. Philippians 2:12b and 13. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So both the desire and the power. Now, in what way does a believer have to work hard? Well, it's hard to submit to God. It's hard. Why? Because we have to put my way to the side so I can go God's way. That's hard work. The rest of it's easy. It's the submission to God. The initial submission to God is the hard work. Yeah? It says work hard to show the results of your salvation. Yeah? It doesn't say work hard to save yourself and to improve yourself. It says work hard to show the results. So in the context of what we're talking about, the working hard is really just submitting. It's putting off what I want and putting on what God wants. Saying no to my will and saying yes to God's will. So in what way does a believer have to work hard? By continually submitting to and resting in the Lord, using God's power to resist a strong, sinful nature tendency to do things my way and by my own strength. That's the problem we have. We always want to go back to doing things my way and in my own power. I want to be independent of God. That's the sinful nature. That's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They became independent of God, did things their own way. Now, Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by faith, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, faith is the opposite of works, yeah? Faith in God. It's no longer I who live, not by my strength, not by my power, but by Christ living in me. It's by his power, his strength. Romans 8:12-13 from the NLT. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't have to do it. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Again, it's if you do it, then you will live. You'll be able to live according to the new nature, yeah? So in Romans, when it talks about living and dying, you know, it's basically, in these contexts, living is living by the power of the Spirit, the new nature, putting that into practice and experiencing eternal life now in the sense that you're living God, you know, God is living in you and doing what he wants. And you experience the joy that comes from that, or it's death. You're living according to your sinful nature. So, again, it all comes back to our decision to submit to God. The believer must continually remind themselves, I can't, but God can. Everything else will come naturally and easily once we are walking in the light, meaning we are living by or depending on the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So, again, it's a journey we're all on. It's learning to submit to God first. So don't go to the whatever thing you're struggling with and say, I need to work on this. No, you need to work on submitting to God. Because you're not willing to give those things up first. And then you're still going to be doing what you want and not what God wants, and therefore living by your own power and therefore the desires of your sinful nature you'll be doing. So, the role of a godly wife. We know that the wife should submit to her husband as unto the Lord, but what's her role in the marriage? So some of these roles and attributes of a godly wife don't just apply to wives, but to all women. So for women, they are a goal to work towards, showing the kind of character she can develop as she grows in her relationship with God. And for men, they are a guide to the kind of wife the Christian man should seek after and pray for. So Titus 2:4-5 from the NLT. These older women must train the younger women, or you could say disciple the younger women, to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes and to do good and to be submissive or obedient to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So the women have a very important teaching role. The older women, the more mature women, the people who have been married longer, meant to be discipling and teaching the less mature women, the either new believers or newly married, yet less experienced in marriage, to love their husbands and their children. Now, this love is not the agape love. It's not the sacrificial lay down your life, I'm going to be committed to you love. This is the phileo love. It's shown by demonstrating affection and kindness and fondness. So God wants the wife to be affectionate towards her husband. The second thing, the second role or attribute that they're meant to teach here is to live wisely. That means to be prudent, wise, self-controlled, moderate, and have good judgment. Thirdly, to be pure, and that means to be holy, innocent, clean, modest, and especially in a sexual sense, so like chaste, the old word. And to work in their homes, so to carry out the household duties, to be the steward of the home, a homemaker. In other versions, there's a homemaker. One who takes care of the home. That's one of the roles of the wife. And to do good, meaning to be gentle, kind, generous, and noble. And finally, in those verses in Titus, it says, be obedient and submissive to their own husbands, and we know that's as unto the Lord. Now, the Proverbs 31 wife, as we read before during worship. In summary, a godly wife is a hard worker in the home who brings much blessing and gain to the husband, as he diligently and wisely manages the home. Now, we need to stop a little bit, and I really am thankful for my wife, Marissa, because the wife has a massive task. A really, really big job. So, it's not easy being a wife, okay? It's not easy. I mean, most wives manage the household finances, do most of the shopping, organize and repair the clothes, provide and cook food, look after the children's basic needs, and maintain the overall functioning of the home. It's a big job, you know. That's a full-time job just in itself. So I'm not saying this is all the wife's domain. A godly husband will be a servant leader. A godly husband will help out around the home, and he'll take seriously his role as a father of the children. We'll come into that later, next week. But the wife, as described in Titus 2, 4, and 5, has the role or function of a homemaker. The day-to-day running of the home is something that the wife should focus on and take pride in. That's God's role for her. Now, what if the husband stays home and the wife goes to work? Well, that's good. You swap roles. It's okay. We don't have to, you know, say, well, the wife still does all the running of the home. And that's not really fair, is it? Even in our home, you know, I stay home on Tuesday and I look after the kids and Marissa goes to work. And so we've done a bit of a swap and quite like it, yeah. So, generally speaking, what the Bible says is that the wife is the homemaker. She's the one who has the role of managing the day-to-day things in the house. Now, the attributes of a godly wife. An attribute is a quality or feature that is regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of somebody. That's a dictionary definition of attribute. So Titus 2:3. Similarly, teach the old women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. So firstly, the first attribute, to live in a way that honors God, simply means to be reverent or holy. You know, holy means set apart, yeah? And not heavy drinkers. It literally means do not be addicted to alcohol. So this can be applied to any substance abuse. So don't be addicted to any substance. And not slander others. Now, this is diabolos. That's the Greek word. It literally means the devil or adversary. Practically, it means that the wife doesn't backbite or answer back. So that's, you know, if you look at it from a marriage context, it means that the wife doesn't backbite or answer back. That's diabolos. That's of the devil. That's being an adversary, yeah? She can be trusted not to gossip or talk about other people behind their back, because that's another aspect of not slandering others. And 1 Timothy 3:11, in the same way, the wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. So, and a few more attributes of a godly wife. Respected. So it means to be counted worthy of respect, honorable, held in honor, worthy and of good character. And exercise self-control. So sober, not given to wine or alcohol, self-controlled, level-headed, temperate, exercise in moderation and self-restraint. And faithful means to be dependable, trustworthy, reliable, and unfailing. That's the kind of wife every husband needs. So we go on to 1 Peter 3, 1-6. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. So, a quote from David Guzik regarding verse 2, they, the unbelieving husband, will be won over. He says, the benefit of submission is shown in the way that it affects husbands for God. A wife's submission is a powerful expression of her trust in God. This kind of faith and obedience can accomplish great things, even without using words. Very true. Pure. This is referring to being sexually and morally pure, innocent and modest dress. Reverent means being respectful. And it's really important that the wife respects her husband, shows respect to her husband, and not concerned with outward beauty. So a godly wife doesn't spend excessive time on their outward appearance. You can obviously spend time on your appearance. It's nice. But not excessive time on your outward appearance. And it goes beyond that. It means don't try to impress by appearance. And a godly wife will also dress modestly, you know, cover as much skin as possible, not like the trend today, which is to get short shorts and low tops and all that kind of stuff. And not tight, yeah? You want to keep yourself for your husband. And so, you know, I see immodesty as a mark or symbol of insecurity. And it says, verse 4, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. So outward beauty fades with age, you know? We all get old and wrinkle. But the inner beauty that comes from an increasing love for God only gets more and more attractive. That's why a husband can continue to fall in love with his wife more and more as they get older, because there's something about her which is getting more attractive. Yeah? It's her heart, it's her character. So, ladies, here's some advice for you. All right? Spend more time in your Bible and less time in front of the mirror. How's that? That's what I encourage my wife to do. Okay. Gentle. It means to be humble, considerate, meek, mild, and soft. Quiet, peaceful, at rest, tranquil, and well-ordered. So it's nice to be around someone who's peaceful and at rest in themselves. Put their trust in God. When we trust God, we don't need to fear anyone or anything else. This is like a summary from today now. God will never let us down, even if the husband does, yeah? Here's an example. It's not sinful to move from one place to another, but moving for the wrong reason or at the wrong time or to the wrong place can be foolish. And it's these foolish decisions of the husband that God protects the wife from. So the believing wife must always refuse to do anything that the unbelieving husband asked her to do that directly contradicts God's word. Like, you know, take drugs or watch worldly TV or have an abortion or steal or cheat on taxes, anything like that, you know, you just say no. Like Daniel did, like Peter and John did, you know, you just say no. I can't. I've got to obey God rather than man. I've got to obey God rather than you. But when the husband makes a, I can call it an amoral decision, where it's just like moving house or moving to a different community, then it's not right or wrong. But it can be foolish, and it can hurt, it can affect the family. So verse 5, it says, willingly accept the authority of their husband, and again as revision, this is what genuine submission is, willingly accepting someone having authority over you. And again, Jesus is our example. Jesus willingly accepted being under the Father's authority, and his motive for only doing and saying what the Father told him to say and do was to please the Father, not because he had to. It wasn't under compulsion, it was because he wanted to. So finally, remember that the wife submits to her husband because God asked her to, and not because the husband is asking her to. It's as unto the Lord. It's her motive, okay? It's a motive that's important. It's God who is asking the wife to submit to her husband. The godly wife submits to her husband as part of her obedience to God. So if you look at it that way, that's what it's all about. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're being obedient to him. Which really doesn't have much to do with the husband at all. This is between the wife and God, first and foremost. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the instruction you've given us. Lord, it doesn't just apply to wives, because we all need to submit in different areas of our lives. And I just pray that we can learn to first submit to you, and we can trust you. And if we trust you, we don't need to fear man. And if we don't fear people, then we can respond in love. And so I pray that this will be true for us. And if there's anything in our lives which you're holding on to and stopping us from submitting fully to you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get rid of those things, to say no to those things, and trust you with our whole heart. And as we read that promise, if we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, then we won't fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. So we thank you that it's so simple, but we just continue to pray for the strength to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.